Well, it's good to see you here this morning. And Mrs. Bird sings like a bird, don't she? She sure does, able to sound that out. Beautiful. Thank you. Would like to extend, and I'm sure I can take in most of us, our sympathy for the Flicks for the loss of your son. I can't imagine what it would have to be like to bury a son. My mother-in-law and father-in-law, they went through that, and I can just remember a little bit of just the grieving that they went through. But praise God that we know the Lord. He knowed the Lord. And it's harder on us because once we get over there, we wouldn't want to come back. And so it's harder on us, but we do pray and praise God for you both. While you're looking, would you turn into your Bibles in 2 Kings chapter number 3. During the preaching conference, I said to the pastor, I know I'm not going to say his name right, not Brother Campbell, but Bracelin. I said to the pastor, when he said to turn to 2 Kings, I stopped breathing for a little bit because I thought, oh no, I'm going to start all over again. And whenever he went to those other verses, I thought, thank you, Lord. But in this chapter here, what I want to speak to you this morning on is a little bit on the same parallel as what he spoke. He spoke about the prophets and how because of the 50 that just sort of strayed off or stayed off by themselves, missed out on the blessings of God, and Elisha was able to experience. And so now where I want to go is I want to go to the point where Elisha now is in control. Elijah has passed off the scene, and Elisha was able to retrieve the mantle, and a significance there of him being accepted into the place of the prophet. And we want to see how it can work right down to you and I. We got to be just as careful. You know, we can stand afar off too. And when we stand afar off, many times we can miss what God has in store for us. But if you would, look with me in chapter number 3. And we want to begin in verse number 6. Chapter number 3 and verse number 6. And it says, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. King Jehoshaphat said, I will go up. I am as thou art. My people is thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched. Now that's a good old southern word there, isn't there? A country word, fetched. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of the Moabite, and into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, For the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Verse 16 is where I want to take my text for my message this morning. And he said, the Lord said, and Elisha said, the Lord said, Make me this valley full of ditches. Make me this valley full of ditches. And basically I titled it, Floods of Blessing in New Made Ditches. Floods of blessing in new made ditches. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to you. And Heavenly Father, at this moment, I ask that you just help me. You guide, you direct. Lord, I need your presence. I need your touch. I ask, Lord, that you just help me to give that which, Lord, you laid upon my heart, but, Lord, the way you want it to be given. Lord, I don't want to be anything, Lord, or say anything other than what would bring glory and honor to you. And I'd pray, Lord, that as we are here, that, Lord, that you'd speak to each and every heart. Lord, there's needs that are many, many and varied here. And so, Heavenly Father, you can take one thing, one message, Lord, and you can break it down into many, many different directions that can meet the needs in people's lives. And we ask that this morning, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins. And thank you, Lord, that we can have a close relationship with you. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My message basically this morning is speaking to we who are saved. But you know, the very first ditch that every one of us has to come to a point where we find that we need something that we cannot provide for ourselves is whenever we come to a point where we know that we're lost and we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl who ever reaches the age of accountability. What's that mean? Where you know the difference between right and wrong. Where you know that what you do is something that shouldn't be done, and if the Lord were standing beside you, He would not be giving you a good thought about it. He would be against you. But praise God, on that first Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ came down here to earth. And He was a gift to each and every one of us. And that gift was that He, after 33 years, died on the cross for our sins. And He was able to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness through His blood. And I pray that if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you'd lay aside whatever it might be that the devil would use to cloud your mind or to hold you down, that you would just come. Or you would ask someone before you leave the auditorium this morning how to be saved, and you would get that settled once and for all. Because Jesus hears, and as the old songwriter said, there's always room at the cross for another soul. There's one thing that never gets filled up, and that's heaven. And I would remind you, hell keeps getting bigger every day. And so you don't want a place called hell. You want a place called heaven. Then looking, if you would, we see an account here where the king of Israel, King Ahab, has passed off the scene. And King Ahab, when he was alive, he was sort of under tribute, so to speak, to the nation of Israel. In those days, if a battle was won and you overcome one country, it was not uncommon for the custom where they would wage a tax on you. And we're able to see that that's exactly what happened. But after King Ahab passed away, a new king came into power, and his name was Misha. And Misha decided, I'm not going to pay that tribute anymore. We're able to find in verse number 4 of chapter number 3 exactly what that tribute was. It was 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams with the wool. Now, we don't understand that economy today, but I can assure you back in those days, that was quite a tribute. And it was something that was a valuable asset. And so whenever they put that tribute down, it was not just that they spoke and said, well, we want this. There was some thought put behind it. And so now this new king refusing to pay Israel. So the Israeli king said, well, I'm going to have to do something about it. See, King Ahab, he wasn't a very forceful king at all. And so we find here he didn't put up much fight, so there never was a problem with that. But whenever Misha came into power, he was a little bit more of a control fella. He was going to have it his way. And so when this refusal came, there was a declaration of war that Israel declared. He numbered all of his people in his land, as it says, if you read down through. But after he numbered them all, he must have figured, I do not have enough in order to declare this war and win this war. So he wanted to make a pact, so to speak. And so he made this pact with King Jehoshaphat of Judea and the king of Edom, and asked them if they would be willing to join him in this battle. Now here's where we begin to see how things can start to deteriorate real fast. Because if they would have really thought, I mean, Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom should have right off said to the king of Israel, now wait, the direction you want us to go is not a good direction. Look with me there in verse number 9. So the king of Israel, no, verse number 8, and he said, which way shall we go? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now, if you study your Bible and under that word going through the wilderness of Edom, that is where the very path that the nation of Israel, whenever they spent the 40 years in wandering, that's where they were. And remember, they only were out there for a little way. They only started going away from the Red Sea for just a little bit. And what was the first thing that they started having a conflict with Moses about? We don't have any water. That was a wilderness. That was a barren place out there. Now, in their case, Moses smote the rock, and out came water, enough for the whole company of the Jews at that time. Now, Edom, the king of Edom, he knew what that wilderness was like. And Jehoshaphat, he should have spoken up because he was aware that that's the way that they came out of Egypt and that there was no water then. And there was probably now no water, as we're able to see. But see, whenever you join into something that is not what God would really want, you know, most of the time, those little kinds of facts slip our mind. And when they slip our mind, as we're able to see in verse number 9 there, so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Now, they didn't just take an ordinary direction from where they were to where they needed to be. That little phrase there, it says there, they fetched a compass of 7 days. They took a roundabout way. They took a way that most likely they chose it because they figured they would not be discovered as they were marching in to prepare this battle, but it was not a wise thing to do. You can read above there, they never once asked the Lord. Jehoshaphat never did. the king of Israel didn't, and the king of Edom didn't. They just listened to who? A man they should have never listened to. Because the king of Israel was the one that was the furthest away from God, as we'll be able to see as we go down through there. See, you know, it's almost, and I'm not getting political here, but it's almost like, you know, all these countries coming into the United Nations. Where's God in the United Nations? And they make decisions on which way we're going to go and what we're going to do. And what have we found ourselves? In a place of real mess. And always when we go the direction where we feel that our might and our power is all we need, that's whenever we're going to find ourselves in great, great need. In dire straits, if you be. And so we find here that that's exactly what happened. They had no water. The number of the host, along with the cattle that were with them, along with all the other animals, there was nothing that they could do. Now, it speaks here, this army was thoroughly equipped. They were thoroughly prepared for the war at hand. I mean, as far as the army goes, they had the numbers. And they had all the equipment they needed. There's only one thing, like I said, that they forgot all about. A most important thing. Water. Now, if you've ever done any kind of hiking or anything like that, you know that water is one of the most needed supply that you want to have on hand. When we were in the service and we were overseas and you were preparing to go out on into the field, the number one thing that sergeant that was in charge of the fellows that were going out, he would come along and he would shake and he'd say, "What's in your canteen?" Why did he say that? Because some would try to put something else in there that wasn't supposed to be. It was supposed to be water. And according to where you were going and what you were going to do was how many canteens you were supposed to have on your utility belt. And he was very specific about that, and he watched that very, very closely. Why? You start marching, I don't care if it's in dry country or if it's in a humid country, it doesn't take long. You sweat it out, a lot of water. And when you sweat that water out, it's not long. You become more and more unable to fulfill the task that is about to confront you. And that's what happened here. They traveled 7 days. They did not take along enough water. And now they're in a place where there is no water. That's a great need. That is a terrible, terrible great need. But you know something, that is also, water is a picture also of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we may be prepared as an individual or as a church or as an organization that wants to do something for Christ. We can have everything in order in our lives. We can have everything in order. We can have the best plan. We can have the best program, everything. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit of God, we are powerless. Those men, as great an army as they were, they're now powerless. If the king of Moab would have only known where they were at that specific time, and he would have attacked them, the battle would have gone a whole lot different than what it did. Because they would not have had the strength. You know, without the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter how prepared, no matter how much we try, and we can try and try and try, but without that Holy Spirit, we're going to wear out. We're going to throw our hands up in despair and say, "This can't be done." And I want you to notice what happens always. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 10. And the king of Israel said, now notice his word, "Alas." Now we read that and we think, well, okay, no, it's like, he threw his hands up and says, "Oh my." It's like all of a sudden it come to his mind, "I'm in trouble." And he says, "Alas," notice it. Who's he blaming? Isn't that our excuse all the time? Something goes wrong in our nation, who's the blame? Something goes wrong in our life, God's abandoned us. God's given up on us. When it wasn't God that was involved in it to begin with. And so he says, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings." Did the Lord call those three kings? Huh? Do you really think that if the Lord was involved, he would have said, "Yeah, go ahead, Jehoshaphat"? He'd have said, "Jehoshaphat, I think you need to think about this a little bit. You aren't really totally right with me and is spiritually strong with me, but you're a whole lot stronger than what's going on over here. You're making an unequal yoke here. And you're trying to make that unequal yoke because of physical strength and military power do something that I'm not involved in." But you didn't see any one of those kings, including Jehoshaphat, you didn't see any one of those kings asking the Lord about any of this. But now, all of a sudden, here's this king of Israel who doesn't even know anything about the Lord. He has just strayed so far away that he says, "God has led these three kings to come together, and now we're going to all be destroyed." And so he says, it says there, deliver them into the hands of the Moabites. The second thing we find, they come to this point where they cry out, "Alas." And that's a point where they reached an urgent need. They had an urgent inquiry for this need to be met. You see, the greater the need comes in a person's life, the more urgent we get about going to the Lord before the need was. See, when a nation gets into real difficulties, what does the government want to do? Let's call a national day of prayer. Or in our lives, if we get away from the Lord and we're doing something, then all of a sudden we find it out, we say, "Lord, help me." And depending how urgent that need is according to how hard of a cry we make out to the Lord. Sometimes we just have to labor, and we're willing to labor then. We're willing to lose sleep. We're willing to give up some things. "Lord, I just need you to hear me. Lord, I'm in real trouble down here." And that's exactly where these fellas, these kings, found themselves. So there was an urgent, urgent inquiry. Look at verse 11. But Jehoshaphat, now notice who's the one that's taken lead all of a sudden. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" Now notice who's the one that knew where to go. Was it one of the other kings? No, it was just a servant. It says, and one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat." Now notice, they gave him sort of a condescending compliment. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Wasn't that he was a great prophet of God? It wasn't that he was empowered of God. No, the servant only knew that, well, he's the one that poured the water on Elijah's hands. In plain words, he was just a mere servant of Elijah. Isn't it amazing whenever someone in the world gets into trouble, friends or acquaintances, family, and they need help, who do they go to? The Christian. The Christian. The individual that otherwise is just, you know, well, you know how they are. But whenever they find themselves in trouble, you know how they are, becomes mighty important in their life. And so we have to praise, Jehoshaphat wasn't right, but we have to praise that Jehoshaphat did come to a point where he said, hey, look, there is one answer. We just need to hear from God. And so we go on and he says there that he poured water on Elijah's hands. Here these mighty men now, these great powerful kings with their army and all their equipment, now they're begging. They're no longer sitting on their thrones with their scepters in their hands. They're no longer crying out with a ruling authority. They're begging for an answer for the problem that they have because they are in dire need. Had they had all the water, there wouldn't have been any inquiry of the Lord. Had they not found themselves in that position, they would not have even considered trying to find this prophet Elisha. And so verse 13, we find how Elisha deals with these fellows. And he says, Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Now notice he doesn't pull any punches. Sometimes, you know, we have to be very straight. We don't need to be mean, but we have to be very straight. Isn't it funny that many times someone will say, would you pray for me that this would happen so that I can attend church more often? And so you pray with them, and you pray with them, and the Lord does see fit to put them in a position where they're able to come to church more regularly, but you don't see them. You don't see them. Pray for my child. And the child comes around, whatever might be the problem, whether it's sickness or whether they're straying or whatever, and they come around and, God, if you just do that, I'll do this. And they never do it. They go their way again. And so we find here, he says, Elijah said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called. See him using it again? Even now he's still trying to use that feeble excuse. The Lord called these three kings together. Notice, he's called these three kings. I lost my place here. Nay, the Lord, in verse 13, hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And that was a false statement. And so we find here that he goes on in verse 14, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not, notice, that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Does our standing with the Lord and the Lord knowing us, does that mean anything to the Lord? As we're able to see here, it does. Because had it not been that Jehoshaphat agreed to go, Elijah would have not wasted his time or his energy on those kings. He said, notice he made it very plain, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. And so Jehoshaphat was the thing here that was going to bring it all together. Now, Elisha here knows very, very clear. And I would ask you to pray for, I can get through this, okay? Exactly what I was afraid of. I've been fighting a cold, is happening. Okay? We find, we find in verse 15, we have a strange, Elisha makes a strange demand. Look with me in verse 15. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So Elijah here, he was troubled as well. He was troubled at the fact that this was a most unusual gathering of people. And he knew that if he was going to hear from God on this thing, he was going to have a very, very calm spirit in order to hear that wee small voice. You know, what was it over in 1 Samuel chapter 16 with King Saul? It says there, okay, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." We find that music does play a vital part in our lives. Don't ever underestimate the power of music. Good music is a thing that God uses. You know, when a special is played or they're sung, we need to meditate upon those words. Because those words, that song at that moment, can be all the difference in the world of how you're going to be responding to the preaching of the word. Oh, how the soul can be softened, and how the mind can just all of a sudden be cluttered free, and how the heart all of a sudden can just, it's just totally different by just the music. We have good music here. I'll tell you, whenever the preacher stands up and sings or the choir sings, I tell you, it's hard to ever hear them sing or anybody sing that it doesn't touch your heart. A lot of times, I'm not unashamed to say, it brings me to tears because it speaks to the soul. It speaks to the heart, and it makes you aware of who God is. And it makes you aware of the need that we have for God, that we can't do this on our own. And we're living in as we all know, we're living in a troubled, hard time. And in Christendom as a whole, we're facing some real, real challenges. And I think they're going to get a whole lot more challenging as the days go by. The devil knows his days are numbered. He has a fakery of a message that he wants to God give. He has his music out there. He has everything that will speak to the flesh, but it will not speak to the heart. And so we need what we have. Oh my, we've gone a long way. I said to my wife, whenever, and I will not say where, but I said to my wife, whenever we started to see the music changing, and whenever we started to see the word of the church being taken off of the school and things of that, I said, "Jen, they're going in the wrong direction. It's not going to work. You can't compromise with God. You can't replace the power of the Holy Spirit and God's hand on a ministry by going in the ways of the world. It won't work. It just won't work." And praise God, we have a pastor that is standing strong and is unwilling to bend, even though he may be criticized for it. See, with me, when a pastor's standing, don't do you no good to criticize him to me. Because I'm going to be one of his first ones there. I only ever said this, and I'm not being melodramatic when I say this. I only ever, one other time in my life, in my mind, that I thought that if it was a choice between seeing the pastor, if someone would walk in and shoot at the pastor, if it was a difference between him or me, I'd give my life for him. I mean that with all my heart. Why? I'm not needed. He is. He's the man of the hour right now. And my friend, the best thing we can do is pray for our preacher and ask God to uphold every ministry in our church. Because we see here Jehoshaphat, He's the only one that was standing in the gap there right now. Had it not been for him, and he was not totally right, but he was right enough that Elisha recognized who he was. And so we find there that Elisha said, I need a minstrel. And then I want you to see the last thing. The last thing we find here is a definite message always comes when God is inquired. When you inquire on God about where you are or what you're doing, you're going to hear. You may not hear what you want to hear, but you're going to hear. And so Elisha said, the answer from God is simple. I want you to dig some ditches. Now, it wasn't like trench warfare, you know what I mean, where they were digging ditches here and here. They were more like ponds. And he said, I want you to dig. He said, dig ditches. And so they dug these ditches. And God said, you're not going to see no rain. You're not going to see any wind. But he says, I'm going to fill those ditches with water. And he said, it's going to be enough water for the men and all the animals that are with you. He says, I'm hearing your prayer. I'm going to bless you because of Jehoshaphat. And so they dug the ditches, and miraculously, God put water in all of those ditches that they dug. You know, the need was great there. I bet they didn't just dig a little bit and then say, well, that's deep enough. I'll bet you nobody had to prod them whenever it got a little bit hard digging, because they knew the answer was going to be, well, if water doesn't come in these ditches and enough of it, we're going to be in real trouble. We're defeated. And so they worked. That was humbling work. That was hard work. But you know, nothing that is lasting from God that doesn't require us to do something. He expects us to do what we can do. And when we're doing what we can do, then he'll do for us what we can't do. And that's what he was trying to get across. To you dig like I tell you to dig, and I will provide exactly what you need to revive you and for you to be ready for the battle. But God didn't just stop at that. Look with me, if you would, in verse 16 and 17. The Lord said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver Moab, the Moabites, into your hand. Now what was Elijah saying? Elijah's saying, what's just about to happen here is, it's no big thing with the Lord. You know, there's nothing too big for God. There's nothing we can bring to God that he is not able to supply over and above. And so he said there, he says, I'm not only going to supply you with water, I'm going to give you the Moabites. And so the next morning came, as we can read down there, and it came in verse 20. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that both, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when the Moabites heard that the kings were come to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side. What did they see? Blood. God made that water look as red as blood. And so they supposed, and they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain. And they smited one another, and therefore Moab to the spoil. When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even into their country. God won the victory that day. God answers in a way that he's going to receive the honor and the glory. And that's the same as it is in our lives. God will answer. God wants to bless, but he wants to bless in a way that we will give him the honor and the glory. You know, we look at that and we say, what a miracle that is. But it's no greater miracle than every day when a soul is saved. When a soul is snatched out of the hands of the devil and is snatched away from the pits of hell, that is one of the greatest miracles that ever happened. Because God, if God would not, through that Holy Spirit, speak to those souls, there would be no hope. You and I would have no hope if it wasn't that that Holy Spirit spoke to us. Whenever I got saved, I went to church that morning only for one reason. I wanted to get the boss off my back. Every day it was saying, you need to get saved. You need to come to church. And finally I woke up one Sunday morning and I said, I'm going, just to get him off my back. Well, it didn't work out that way. When I went there, he didn't get on my back, but the Lord sure did. And before it was over, I walked the aisle and I got saved. Had no more intention of getting saved that Sunday evening than or Sunday morning than a man in the moon. Wasn't even thinking of that. Matter of fact, stood still until the evangelist says, we're going to sing one more verse of the song. I feel there's someone that needs to come. And I thought, oh my. Because I was holding on pretty hard. And I finally figured, well, he must be talking to me. And I went on down the aisle. Only trouble, I wasn't the only one who walked down the aisle. Over here was another one that walked down the aisle. And they were thinking the same thing. He's talking to me. See how I say God can talk and he can reach each and every one of us where we are? And that night, two souls were snatched from the pits of hell. That's a miracle. That is a great miracle. Just as great as that water coming into those ditches. We don't need water from ditches, but we do, as a lost soul, need the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a miracle when we receive it. And so they made room. Going back to us, you know, many times we have to make room if God's going to be able to bless. We're going to have to do some ditch digging in our lives. We're going to have to be removing some dirt out of the way in order to be able to see Christ do things as we need to have. But when we do dig those ditches and we do clean those areas out and say, God, fill them, he'll fill them. He'll fill them with more than enough that we ever need. In closing, look with me if you would. Just the same as God can bless with a blessing from God, God can curse. Look on down with me. Begin in verse number 25. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and they fell all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hashareth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him. Now you want to know how ugly this king was? Notice it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son and should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. He was defeated. But instead of accepting defeat, he took that eldest son of his. See, God's a God of love. God doesn't kill. Jesus saves. He desires that there's not one soul would miss heaven. But the religion and the philosophies of today, Islam kills. Christ doesn't kill. Christ doesn't ask us to offer another human life in order to please him. That's right out of the pits of hell. But what we see here, this man was so far from God that all he did in response to his defeat, I'm going to, you know, serve up my oldest son on the cross, or on the sacrifice of fire. That's what they were fighting. Folks, listen, in a sense, that's exactly what we're fighting, only in a spiritual warfare. Devil has no bounds. The devil doesn't care he could care less what for device he uses to try to stop Christ and Christians and to destroy them. We should not be one bit, dismayed or surprised when we hear something that has happened to a Christian. And it's been done by the world. It shouldn't, because why? The devil don't care. He just wants to ravish. He just wants to tear. He just wants to destroy for his honor and glory, not for God's. So I'd encourage you this morning, stop and think a little bit of just what happened there. They were at a point where it was defeat. No water, no chance of water. Blame God, said it was his fault that they were going to perish. Went to the man of God. Man of God pulled no punches, told him exactly what their problem was. Prayed, and because a man of God prayed, and a king anointed by God was in their presence. Never underestimate the prayers of other believers. It might many times stands between the gap there for us. But praise God, in the end, God got the glory. And God will always get the glory when we do it His way. Let every head be bowed and every eye closed. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would ask this morning, no one looking around, I would ask this morning, how many would say, without a raise of hands, just where you're at, would say, "Preacher, I don't even know if I have Jesus as my personal Savior. I cannot honestly say with all sincerity that I know that. But I'd like that to change in my life. I'd like to know that God that they prayed to and took them from a point of despair to a point of victory. I'd like to know that I was going to have a home in heaven someday." And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would ask you, would you just simply raise your hand and say, "Would you pray for me?" No one's coming to you, but you just simply say, "Would you remember me in prayer? I'd like to get saved. I'd like to get saved." Child of God, I'd ask you, have you dug any ditches lately? Have you cleaned out any room? Have you made any byways that the Lord could bless? You know, blessings come new every day. And God never gets tired of pouring out blessings. We just have to be willing to make room for those blessings. And it'll be just like those army there. They had to do some humbling work. They had to do some laboring work. They had to dig those ditches. Not easy to get the blessings of God many times. But whenever we do finally see it come through, my, my, how it gives us a great, great, feeling. And we give praise to God. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would now just take this time, and Lord, that you would use this invitation time. And Lord, we stand to our feet in a moment and our heads are bowed, and pianist plays, would, Lord, you just meet the need of those ones who really desire to have it met. Have your will and way, Lord, in all that is done in this moment, to bring honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As heads are bowed and